So how are we doing this morning? Okay. Good to be with you. We'll give a moment for all those children that are going downstairs. Keep in mind that many of the children are starting communion classes this Sunday, which is no small thing, right? Let's be keeping them in prayer, you know, that they make a real connection with their faith. You know, this is one of those pivotal times. We've been talking about that in our community group on Wednesday nights. There's a time that's pivotal in children's lives, in everybody's lives, that stick with us and that make a difference. And this is one of those times that should be for our children, times where they really connect with God. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Plan B. Plan B. I don't know about you, but I've never been one to think much about that. In fact, the whole issue of Plan B was first introduced to me by my military brother-in-law. When I met him, he was not yet a colonel. But I remember meeting him and he was talking about having his family and they were going to do things together, and he had his plan A. He said, but if that doesn't work, we got plan B. And I never really thought about it much in my life, you know, having a backup plan, you know. But I think one way or another, many times we do have a backup plan. You know when you know you don't have a backup plan? When your plan that you had falls apart and you're flipping out. You know, when your eyes bulge out of your head and you go, okay, now what am I going to do? How am I going to make this happen? I had this all set up this way, and now it fell apart, and where do I go from here? And sometimes that happens to us, and then sometimes we do have a plan B, but we haven't really identified it or labeled it as a plan B. We just know if that doesn't work out, if I can't get to the store, and I do this all the time, I'm not one for shopping, I can't get to the store Wednesday, I can't return the bottles on Wednesday, I'll do it Thursday. And if it doesn't happen Thursday, I'll get to a Friday. But the bottles are shaking around in the back of my Highlander, wherever I'm trying, it's a reminder. Oh, I got to take these things and I got to get them exchanged. Well, that's like a type of plan B. Now, I didn't set it up in my mind, but it just exists, right? Well, this morning, I want to go to you, to the scriptures, to plan B. You saw the picture before that. It's the three men walking on the road. I want to go back and I want to visit the guys who were on the road to Emmaus. All right, very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Luke 24, 13 to 35, but I'm doing it a little differently with this morning with you. I want to walk through it a couple of verses at a time. I want to really spend time in this journey. You know, so often we read through the Scriptures, especially if we're reading through the Bible in a year, it's about getting through the year and reading that Bible. And that's good. But it's not good if we're just flying through it and we're not taking it in. And we're not spending time in it with the characters. And I have to say, what God has really been putting on my heart lately is this very small flame, but it's growing continuously, about wanting to know the real Jesus. Now, you might be looking at me going, what the heck is he talking about? You're a pastor. I mean, come on, how many years have you been at this? You don't know the real Jesus? I really want to know the real Jesus in such a way that I can communicate it to people in this day and age. People who have yet to experience the real Jesus. If we sit and we say, I have the real Jesus, I know Jesus, and we are satisfied with that, something is not right. There should be an underlying dissatisfaction in us to want to know Christ, but to also share it with other people. And the way you would share it with someone who has been down the road a ways is going to be different than someone who is just getting out of high school or coming up through grammar school or who has been brought up in a home where God did not exist, was not spoken of. We have our share of challenges. But this morning I want to talk about two men who saw life in a certain way. Starting with verse 13 to 16. Now that same day, and by the way, that same day is the first day. It's Easter morning. But I want to say, you know how we are after that? Our Easter morning is, you know, we're in touch with our faith. We come in. We want to come in and celebrate. We did it for Easter. But their Easter was not that way. Their Easter was devastating time. For many of them, Christ was still dead. Still dead. And these two guys are devastated by it, which we'll get into. But that same day, they're walking, right? And two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. By the way, when we say everything, I don't want you to just think about what happened that week or even that weekend, everything that happened to Jesus then. You know when you go to a wake, as I did yesterday and how often we do you just sit and contemplate and reflect that person's life just over maybe the last week or month that they were suffering before they passed? No, right? Quite often the family has photos, video playing. How many times, Kathy said to me yesterday, I'm just so thankful for the time and the years I had with my mom, you know? You remember everything. Think about these two guys walking down to the road of Emmaus. They're not just thinking about what happened to Jesus that weekend. They're thinking about, you remember when we first met him? Remember how cool that was? Remember how it made us feel for the very first time to come in touch with him? We don't know when Cleopas and his friend entered into that relationship with Jesus, but it could have been anywhere. Imagine if they said, do you remember the time we were with him and we were going through the town of Nain? And he stopped that funeral procession? And he raised that widow's son from the dead? Or how about just prior to that, when Lazarus came out of the grave? They had times and moments and experiences with Jesus they reflected. It wasn't just about his death, but it was like a flashback. They saw everything. And then it started, how could this have happened? How could this have taken place for us? How could this have happened to him? And so they were talking and discussing these things with each other, and Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Why would he do such a thing? Right? I don't know about you, but, you know, I can see myself if, you know, you had this moment where you had two of these believers who were with you and they loved you and they were following you and they were dejected and pushed down. I mean, I could see like Jesus coming up from behind them going, ha, I'm here! High-fiving like he just hit a home run. He was coming down around third base and then to home plate. High-fiving everybody. Yeah, you're back. What's going on here, you know? And him getting into it, but he didn't. He just kind of entered in. They had not yet recognized him, and he was going to spend some time with them. Verses 17 and 18, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who don't know the things that have happened in these last days, in these days? In other words, really? You got to be kidding me. Did you just crawl out from under a stone? I think Jesus, if they said to him, Jesus would say, no, but I just had a very large stone rolled to side. Are you kidding me? Are you real? I mean, where have you been? We have had some unbelievable, stressful days here. Aren't you aware of that? Aren't you in tune? Didn't you put on News 12? Didn't you tune into Channel 4 or 7? Don't you? Where are you? Verses 19 to 20. So Jesus says, I love it. What things? What are you talking about? He asked. About Jesus, it's almost like now he's pushed their buttons. Can you imagine now kind of the blood pumping a little harder in Cleopas and saying, you know, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all people. In other words, he was somebody. He was somebody. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified. In other words, the very religious leaders that are supposed to be making a difference in our life did this. Feel the weight. Feel the heaviness. Now listen to the next part. Because this, what you're going to hear, is their plan A. This is their plan A. And I would propose to you that they had no plan B. They just had a plan A. In fact, everyone that followed Jesus had a plan A. They had a perspective. They had a belief. They had an idea. They imagined how things were going to play out. And this is what they say. But we had hoped. I would have hoped to be able to retire in a better place. I was hoping to make that trip, to have that vacation. I was hoping for that raise. I was hoping. They had a hope. This is their plan A. We had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. On top of everything, Jesus' body is gone. Nowhere to be found. Who in the world had it? And I want to propose to you that the stories that they heard, I think, presumed as far-fetched. He's alive? Where is he? If they believed, do you think that they would be walking to Emmaus instead of staying in Jerusalem? If they really believed it, if they believed the stories, would you be walking away? Wouldn't you want to be back in Jerusalem saying, if he's alive, I want to see him. But instead, they were dejected, and they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. That's why they were walking in the opposite direction. How often in our lives we have lost sight of him, have been shook into the core of our faith, and then you found yourself walking in the wrong direction, walking away, drifting away, discouraged, disappointed. I want to say to you, if they knew the real Jesus, they wouldn't have been walking to Emmaus. They would have stayed behind. But instead, they were filled with remorse, very confused, very discouraged, disappointed, crushed. This despair, I can only imagine, was overwhelming because, you see, plan A, that didn't happen. It didn't take place. But God had something else in mind. Now, instead of Jesus at that moment comforting, consoling, and going one better, revealing to them, here I am. Here I am. I'm right here, and I am right with you. He says to them this, how foolish, verses 25 to 27, how foolish you are. Not very consoling, is it? Not very comforting, is it? How foolish you are, and how slow to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself from the word of God. See? There's a difference with being in the scriptures and being in the scriptures. There's a difference between reading and believing what you read. There's a difference between reading and really putting yourself in and trusting what God's word has to say. Because if they did, Jesus would have never said how foolish you are. How slow to heart and slow to believe that you are. How slow. Because it has been said over and over through the years, through the generations, through the decades, by not one prophet, not two or a handful, but by every one of them. Beginning with Moses. You have everything you need to believe what I have in mind for you, what God has in mind for you. But you have to not only be in it to win it, you have to be in it and believing it and trusting it and knowing it and owning it. And then it'll make a difference in your life. So I love it because now in verses 28, those of us who enjoy sports can kind of appreciate this. Jesus puts a move on these guys, okay? He like dekes them, you know? Yesterday we went out to eat for Kathy's birthday, and you know us guys, if there's a TV screen away from the table, you're like, you know, you're constantly drawn away. Well, and I've never been a part of the picks for the NFL, but that's what was going on yesterday, right? And when they were highlighting the different individual players, they had videotapes of the moves that these guys were making. Incredible young guys. I mean, you just can't help admire them. I remember being that young, but never moving that well, okay? And so, you know, you see them, and the moves these guys are making, and they're focusing in on them, and it was just like, what? Well, yesterday, you know, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, this is the kind of, like, Jesus steeked these guys out. I mean, he faked them, you know? He made a cut right, but he turned left, and the ball was there, and he caught it. Touchdown, you know? Well, you say, made like he was going on. Well, hey, nice talking to you guys. Enjoyed the time, but I'm going on. And this is what happens. He says, verses 33 to 35, and they got up. I'm sorry, verses 30 to 32. And when he was at the table, sorry, let's go back again. Verses 28 to 29. Got to get used to reading off a tablet, so just bear with me. Verses 28 to 29, and they approached the village to which they were going, and Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. So he made a move. They went for it. Got a commitment to spend a little time with them. Now the next part is amazing because I really want to say to you that so often if we really want to see Jesus, really want to experience Jesus, we have to go to those places that we know we might see him. And sometimes we don't know how to get there, but God knows how to bring us there. And in this moment, these guys are going to experience something very familiar to them. And in that familiarity, they're going to get to see him. It's like, why be here on a Sunday? I mean, honestly, in our culture, you could be anywhere today doing whatever you want. But why be here? Because this is the familiar place. Hopefully, it doesn't become so familiar that when you're here, you start to doze off. But it's the familiar place where God comes. And you know, if we're together, his promises, when two or more are gathered, he is going to be there. Well, these guys are now going to sit down at the table with Christ, and it's going to be a very familiar setting. And in that familiarity, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to see him. So verses 30 to 32, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks. He broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. By the way, isn't that what you want? I want to tell you, that's what I want. I want to recognize him. When things go south, whether things are going hard or easy, I want to recognize him. I want to see Christ right there with me in that moment. And he disappeared from their sight. Disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Can you imagine them sitting at the table? Them having their eyes open and recognizing him. The look on their face. The size of their eyes. Their jaws dropping. And as quick as that takes place, he's gone. I mean, you know, this is more than a story. This is a real live experience. He's there and he's gone. And it wasn't like he appeared and disappeared. They spent a good amount of time on that road, dialoguing back and forth, experiencing, talking with him, listening to him. they became aware of him. And I want to say to you that Christ is so present in our lives. Not only when we're together like this, but when we're out in the world. And they have been made aware, and there's nothing that can compare to being made aware of his presence. Nothing. Verses 33 to 35 is their response. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. In other words, no hesitation. They didn't say, you know, it's dark out. We might get lost. We might get attacked on the road back to Jerusalem. No hesitation. They got up and they went. Outright obedience. We got to go back. There was no reasoning. Their hearts were gripped. They had to get back. And so they returned at once, and they found, verse 33, and they found the 11, those with them, assembled together, and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared with them to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Encouraged, excited, believing. Encouraged, excited, believing. In fact, if you want to talk about how it is that we should leave this place on a Sunday, whenever we're together in fellowship, encouraged, excited, believing. If you can't walk out that way, please grab one of us, Pastor John, Pastor Nick, myself. Grab a brother, a trusted sister, someone that you know you can pray with, and go to them. Find a quiet spot in that room, in the back room, anywhere where you can be alone. Say, "I need to pray. I need to pray. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me." Because that's the way we should leave this place. At the very least, with a hope for the week that's ahead of us. If you can't be going out the door doing cartwheels, at least go out with a smile on your face, okay? That works for me. Say, "I have a hell of a week up ahead of me. I don't know what to expect. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me?" I've had people do that to all three of us. Some of you have done that amongst the others. It's exactly what should be happening. Now, this morning, this is what I want to give to you to take with you. And I really do believe that this is God's heart as well. See, our disappointments, regardless of what they are God's appointments. Let me say that again. Our disappointments are God's appointments. Now, I know that might stretch you, and you might be sitting there going, "I don't agree with you." Talk to me. By the way, I'm always available, okay? Call Linda, make an appointment. You want to give me a piece of your mind? "I didn't agree with what you said in that message," or, you know, blah, 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 blah. That's fine. It doesn't always have to be pleasant. That's how relationships are built, by the way. Okay? Iron sharpens iron, right, the Bible says? Right, okay. So our disappointments are his appointments. But also I want to say our plan Bs are God's plan As. We have plans. We have them set up. We think life should go a certain way, and God is saying, "I got it, I hear you, but." And when God says "but," we need to stop and listen, right? But this is what I want to teach you. This is what I want to show you. This is what I want to reveal to you. Every one of those believers at that time had a plan A. And it had Jesus on a throne. It had him beating the daylights out of the Romans. It had him taking them all down and winning, having their nation given back to them. Every one of them had some sort of concept, some sort of perception of how they thought it should go now that Jesus is here. He was the one we had our hope in, and they were all disappointed because that was not God's plan A. And God's plan A is always going to rule in our lives. Now, we might detour from that, might even go off at a distance. We could do it for years. But God is always waiting. I have often told people, I don't care how far you can turn your back on God and walk away from him. The minute that you decide to take hold of what's going on in your life and repent and ask God to forgive you, the minute you turn around, guess who's standing behind you? Every time. No matter how indignant we can become, no matter how arrogant we can be, no matter how disobedient, the minute we decide to turn around and face him and ask him to help us, he's right there. Amen. Now, I don't know what you're going through unless you sit down and you told me. You may have plans that have been derailed, faced huge letdowns, and maybe these are things that happened months ago and years ago, and you just can't get out. You can't get off the tracks. It's like somebody tied you up. You know those old cartoons where the damsel is tied up in rope and laid on the tracks and the train is coming, and the guy, the bad guy with the big black top hat and the long mustache is going, ah, ha, 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 you know? You remember those cartoons. I'm dating myself, right? Kids, I'm telling you, they existed for those kids back there listening today, our youth. Maybe that's happened. Maybe you've had a setback that has just continued to devastate your life over and over again. It's ushered in chaos. Your heart's gripped with despair at times. You have heartaches. As we say in Italian, you have agita, you know, that burn in your gut that you can't get rid of. By the way, a little baking soda and water takes care of that. I do it all the time. Don't have to get off the Tums and all that other antacids. It's crushing. It's every bit as crushing as it was to these people who saw Jesus in a certain way. And I want to challenge you. How do you see Jesus this morning? Is he meeting all your needs? Is there something that you feel like he's dropped the ball on? He never drops the ball, by the way. Right? Because his plan A reigns. It reigns. It rules. We sang about it this morning. The very thing that Pastor Nick said in his prayer before closing was the very thing I was praying through the entire last song that we sang today. This surrender, this giving to you, O God. Not just for me, but for all of you as family. Sometimes we are like the disciples. We're in the Word, but we don't get it. And we need to get it. Sometimes we are slow to believe, quick to get discouraged, quick to lose heart, slow to believe, negligent in the amount of time that we spend in the Word. But the bottom line is, Jesus is coming up alongside of us. And that's what I want to give to you today. Regardless of what you're going through, Jesus comes up alongside. He's going to spend time with you. Even when we're walking away from the very thing he wants to walk us to, he will come up alongside of us. He comes up alongside, and he wants to reveal himself. Not in the way we think he should, but in the way he sees fit. In a way that he knows will make a difference, because he could have revealed himself at the beginning of the journey. He waited. He spent time with them. He shared the scriptures with them. And then when they sat down to eat, he said, okay, now I will share my presence with you. Now you will see my power, the power of the only begotten Son, because I'm not dead, I'm alive. And what you wanted to see happen was not meant to happen, because that was your plans. They were not my Father's plans. And I want to say, encourage you in all that you think that you want to do in your life and in your faith, God has the plan for you. But unless we're spending that time with him, in his word, alone with him, we will miss it. And we might have to go on a road to another place, and for him to have to come after us to say, this is what I have for you. But he's willing, you know? We are not so willing with one another. We look at each other, you should have made a right there. Why are you making a left? But God is saying, okay, maybe you need to make that left. I'll go with you, and I'm going to talk to your heart. I'm going to speak to you. And my desire for you is that as we go along together, that you feel your heart burn inside of you for him. Because when we go down the road a distance and for years, we can get tired, we can get worn out, can get discouraged. We can get, a lot of things can happen. But Jesus wants to come up alongside, speak to our hearts, feel that burn inside, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay. And back to Jerusalem, back to that place, back to telling other people about what's happening, sharing that faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, how grateful we are to you for your love and your patience and your long suffering with us, oh God. Even when we don't get it, you love us. Even when we miss it, you love us. Even when we're walking in the wrong direction, you come after us. Lord, many times we could be that like one sheep that's just kind of lost our way, but you take the time to seek us out and to come after us. And for that, we thank you, Lord, for this. In the power of Christ, in the presence of Christ, we thank you and we give praise to you in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen.
Lord, look upon my need. I need you. I need you. Lord, have mercy now on me. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And I will be clean. Oh, Lord, you are familiar with my ways. There is nothing hid from you. I want to live my life for you. Lord, have mercy now on me. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And I will be clean.
May the Lord bless you, forgive you, encourage you, strengthen you, empower you to accomplish his plan A in your life. You're dismissed in the presence of the Lord. God bless you.